Now, I hope that you've also been enjoying your Father's Day gifts and your Mother's Day gifts. I don't know what's with the measuring tapes this year, but I take it as a sign that I think we need to do a sermon on fasting. My title of my sermon on fasting is going to call, it's going to be titled Wasted. W-A-I-S-T-E-D, and I'll make you all bring your measuring tapes so we can all measure our waste. But before I talk about food this morning, let's deal with money. And I want to be speaking this morning entitled, You Cannot Outgive God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you can't outgive God. Amen. And that's the truth. We cannot outgive God. I want to be speaking on kingdom stewardship this morning. Kingdom stewardship. Now, it's going to be a lot I'm going to be covering. And so buckle your seatbelts and let's go. It's going to be a whole teaching on the principle of tithe, the principle of kingdom stewardship. Now, consider this. In the Bible, there are more than 500 verses that talks about prayer, nearly 500 verses that talks about faith. But did you know that more than 2,000 verses in the Bible addresses wealth, money, and possessions? In fact, out of 38 parables, Jesus spoke about wealth and possessions, kingdom stewardship in 16 of those parables. And so clearly, from the Bible standpoint, we need to understand money and how to handle it, because money is actually a test from God. And I'll come to that at the end of my message. But when you talk about money, I have come to realize you're not actually touching people's pockets, you're touching people's hearts. Because the issue is not about the amount, the issue has always been about the grip that money has on people's lives. We're talking about the chains that bind. You know, the great revivalist John Wesley said it this way, that the last part of a person to be converted is his wallet. How you handle money reveals volumes about our priorities, our affections, our loyalties in life. In fact, it dictates many of the blessings you will or will not experience in life. Now, the Hebrew word of money is the word damim. D-A-M-I-M, damim. It's also the same word that's used for blood. So blood and money has got the same Hebrew word, damim, which means like blood, if you hoard money, like blood, if it's stored all in one place, what happens? You get a blood clot and you die. So in the same way, money needs to flow continuously, and that brings life. Somebody say amen. Look, God, we cannot say that God has my heart if he doesn't have our money. Jesus himself says, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Not the reverse. It's not where your heart is, you pump your investments. It's where your investments are, there your heart lies also. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So very clearly, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's not about just the getting, as it is about the giving. You know, most preachers and evangelists today emphasize on the getting more than the giving. And this kind of teaching leads people to believe that by giving or sowing seed, they're going to reap some money tree in their backyard tomorrow. It's like some spiritual bingo we're playing or some spiritual lottery we're in. Now, does it mean that we don't care if we don't get a return ROI? Does it mean that we don't hope to receive? Listen, church, as surely as a farmer hopes for the harvest and is confident it will come in due season, it does matter. But the focus must not be there. We've got to lose sight of self. We've got to lose sight of this selfishness, this selfish nature, and understand the value of giving and sharing in the spirit of generosity. Somebody say amen. And that's why the Malay word of thank you is the word terima kasih. If you understand terima kasih, the word terima means to receive. The word kasih is to give. And so as much as I have terima, I kasih. Wow, such revelation, huh? Some of them yesterday after the service, they say, wow, Pastor Sabi, the greatest revelation from your sermon today was terima kasih. What we have received we give, we have received to be a blessing. Terima kasih. You see, no one is a natural born giver. We're all natural born takers. We enter this world with a fallen sin nature, and at the heart of that nature is a tendency towards selfishness. And so let me rid someone of that selfishness today. I'm just wondering if there's anyone here who's feeling generous, who wants to bless me with $100 today. Is there? Wow, brother. Wow, thank you. I see that you came prepared. Thank you so much, Elvin. Wow, I have a lunch treat today. How generous. Thank you so much. This is mine. I'm gonna take it. Thank you. Well, in contrast to our selfish nature, I want to say that God is a giver. God is a giver. I mean, the most widely known scripture in the Bible, we quote it in evangelistic meetings, we quote it all the time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten precious Son. It cost Him something. God gave His life in the entirety of it for us to redeem us. God is generous beyond our ability to imagine. And if we can trust banks with our money, if we can trust our bosses to pay on time, our salaries, if we can trust investment firms and shares companies with our money, can we not trust in a God who owns them all? Come on. He can even move the most selfish of animals to feed you, to provide for you. And that's what He did for Elijah, didn't it? I mean, check out 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6. The ravens, what are the ravens? The most selfish breed of bird species. The ravens brought Elijah bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. If that's not enough, look at 19 verses 5 to 8. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Think about that cake. This man had angels bake him cake. This is the original angel cake. God not only provided meat and bread for Elijah, He also provided dessert. Our God is a God who knows how to take care of His people. Come on. And so do not be slaves to mammon. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus clearly suggests that it is possible to serve mammon instead of God, but you cannot serve both at the same time. There's no middle ground in this. He says that you will love the one and hate the other. You will be loyal to one and despise the other. So what is mammon? Now, mammon is the Aramaic word that's used to describe riches. Mammon, right? The Assyrians got the influence of a god of wealth, Tyson, yeah, from their neighbor, the Babylonians. And that's how mammon was coined, the spirit of mammon. Now, Babylon was essentially a city founded on pride and arrogance. I mean, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. At its heart, it's an attitude that says, man doesn't need God, we are self-sufficient. That's what the Babylonian spirit says. And this is what the spirit of mammon tries to tell us. You don't need God. Trust in riches. Money can answer all the problems in the world. That's the influence of the spirit of mammon. So in the biblical sense of the word, mammon is the spirit that rests upon money. Okay? All money has a spirit on it. It either has the spirit of God on it or the spirit of mammon on it. Money that is submitted to God, consecrated to His purposes, has the Spirit of God on it, which is why it multiplies, it cannot be consumed by the devourer, and it adds no sorrow to your lives. While on the other hand, money that is not submitted to God has the spirit of mammon on it by default. And that's why people so often try to use money to control others, to manipulate others. It's why people think that money can bring them happiness, fulfillment. And if you listen to most problems in families today or in relationships, it's often got to do with money. Whether it be in the form of properties, possessions, inheritance, bank accounts. And I've noticed that people most under the influence of the spirit of mammon tends to have the most fear about their money. Why? Because mammon wants to rule. The spirit of mammon is looking for servants. It's seeking out for worshippers. It will promise you everything and yet deliver nothing to you. When you think about it, mammon is nothing more than the system of this fallen world that stands in sharp opposition to God and His ways. For example, mammon says to buy and to sell. God says to sow and to reap. Mammon says to cheat and to steal, to bribe. God says to give and then to receive. But more than anything, mammon wants to rule. It's no coincidence that in Revelations, the Bible says the Antichrist shall come and dominate and seek to control the people by the use of economics. You cannot buy and sell unless you bow to the Antichrist. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so in this way, the brief rule of this Antichrist will be through the spirit of mammon. No wonder God says you cannot serve both him and mammon. Draw your line. Why? Because the spirit of mammon stands in opposition to the spirit of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now notice the Bible doesn't say that money in itself is evil. If you think money is evil, I altar call, I'm going to have a bucket here. You can all give me your money, okay? It doesn't say that money in itself is evil. It says the love of money, the worship of the spirit of mammon, the idolatrous love for mammon is the root to all kinds of evil. In other words, greed, covetousness, selfishness are all manifestations of the spirit of mammon. And I tell you what, a spirit of mammon sometimes can even sound religious. It might say something like this: if you just had more money, you could really start helping more people. You could give more to the ministry. You could go for more mission trips. You could help the poor and the weak and the broken. But I want to say that Jesus never told anyone that the answer was more money. Money is not the answer to your problems. God is, period. And some of us, we have believed in that lie and we have become slaves to mammon. We've got so much fear and anxiety about wealth and all these things in life. When we start thinking that most of our problems can be solved by having more money, it is a sign we're under the influence of the spirit of mammon. And so let's now talk about kingdom stewardship. For the blessings and the providence that God has blessed us with generously, how do we then faithfully steward? Now, as believers, there are three levels of giving. Let me just establish that. You have your tithes, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. You have your offerings. That's 1 Corinthians, that we're not giving by compulsion. It's a free will offering. But as the Lord has so generously blessed us, it says, be cheerful givers, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? That's offerings. And then you have your extravagant offering. So this one is, it costs you something. It's sacrificial offering. It's a big offering. I'll give you an example. You know, when Cornerstone was building the Bible College of Wales, they were fundraising. And I happened to be in Singapore that weekend. All three services in Katong. I stayed for all three services. Shouldn't have, but I did. And in all three services, the fundraising call was given. And in all three services, I heard the Spirit of God, His voice say to me, Sabi, you believe in revival so much. You preach about revival all the time. You know, you said you live for revival. Will you empty your bank account and give it all to the Bible College of Wales? What do you think I said? Yes, Lord. No, I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Surely this is not God. I am your beloved. My beloved is mine. I've read books on drawing boundary lines, God. I'm like, I don't have investment plans. I only have one savings account. That's all I had. I gave up everything else when I came to full-time ministry. And I'm like, God, you want me to give up my savings account and give it all to the Bible College of Wales? I was going to board a flight back to Miri that weekend. I struggled first service. I struggled second service. By the third service, I thought, am I going to board the flight with disobedience in my heart because I was so unsettled in my spirit? And so I emptied my bank account and gave it all to the building of the Bible College of Wales. I bought the flight back to Miri with $0, 0 cent in my account. But as my title of this sermon suggests, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I am a witness and a testament of how God has richly, richly blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. Not just financially, I'm talking, you know, blessings doesn't just come materialistically, right? You know, we're talking kingdom attributes, peace, the shalom. It's an attribute that's so precious. And God has blessed me. He's blessed me. And so we're talking extravagant offerings. Now, that's a sermon on its own. But I want to be talking this morning on tithe, the principle of tithe. Now, why Christians don't tithe? The main reason why I think Christians don't tithe is because they haven't been taught. I think many preachers are afraid to teach it because they are afraid that their members would accuse them of having some sort of self-interest. But let me say, I have no problem teaching it because it is in the Bible. And I'll do you an injustice. I'll be robbing you of your blessings if I didn't teach on this biblical truth. Now, that's another reason why Christians don't tithe. There are many people I talk to and they say, oh, but we're no longer living under the law. We're now in the new covenant under grace, to which I say, yes, Malachi, which is going to talk about tithes, was written under the law. But what people don't understand is this, that the law lasted for 1,300 years. So we're talking 1,300 BC, right up to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Malachi was written when the law was written, all right, was during this period of time. But 400 years before, we're talking now 1,700 BC, before the law was even established, Abraham tithed. Jacob tithed. The patriarchs tithed. And they tithed not out of the law, because this was before the law was ever written by Moses. They tithed out of generosity and a heart of gratitude. Abraham tithed. He was the first tither in the entire Old Testament. Lot, his nephew, of course, foolishly pitched his tent towards Sodom, and Abraham was caught in a crossfire between the kings of Sodom and the other kings. And so Lot ended up losing both his possessions and his freedom. Now, word got back to Abraham, who then went to rescue his nephew. Long story cut short, their victory in that was phenomenal. And Abraham understood, this is not my victory, it's God's. And out of gratitude, now this mysterious figure appears by the name of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, right? The Bible says very clearly he has no father, no mother. He doesn't come from any bloodline of lineage. It is, to me, my conviction is Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because he comes and offers the blood and the bread, the cup and the bread, holy communion to Abraham. And Abraham gave 10%. That's the tithe. 10% of his plunder to the king, Melchizedek, out of gratitude. Acknowledging this victory wasn't mine to begin with. It's the Lord's. The Lord has delivered us. And so for 400 years, tithing was out of a heart of gratitude. And then 1,300 BC, when Moses came, he established the law and made it legal. Now people tithe because they had to. It's law. Then when Jesus died on the cross, the law was fulfilled. And people say, we don't have to tithe anymore. But here's what people don't realize. That once you are in Christ, new covenant, in Christ, read the book of Galatians, the Christian life example is taught by Abraham. When you're in Christ, Abraham becomes an example for us as believers. In other words, Abraham gave voluntarily out of gratitude, and then 1,300 years they had to do it because of the law, and now we're in Christ Jesus, and Abraham becomes unto us an example. We tithe now, church, not because it have to be done out of the law, but we do so because we want to out of a heart of gratitude like Abraham did. Every good and perfect gift is from our Father above. He owns it all. We're just stewards of the blessings and the providence of God. It's not my money, it's yours, God. It's not my house, it's yours, God. It's not my church, it's yours. It's not my family, it's yours. It's not my voice, it's yours. It's not my gospel, it's yours. And God loves it when we're grateful. You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. And he says, I healed 10. Where are the other 9? Can I say that God hates ingratitude and the entitled spirit? The entitled spirit. Wow, there's so much to talk about that. But let's move on. So the very first principle you and I must grasp if we're to understand giving is the principle of the first fruits. It can also be called the principle of the firstborn or the tithe. Now, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine, says God. Plainly, he declares that the firstborn is his. It belongs to him. In fact, you'll find God declaring that the firstborn is his 16 times in scriptures. In fact, why did you think that one of the plagues of Egypt was the firstborn? Because Israel is known as God's firstborn nation. And essentially, God was saying, if you will not release and let go what belongs to me, my firstborn nation, I will take your firstborns that you think belongs to you. Another time you read in Exodus 13 about the firstborn, verses 12 and 13, then you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. Now it is vital we understand something about the principle of the firstborn. According to the Old Testament law, the firstborn was either to be sacrificed or to be redeemed. There was no third option. If the animal was born clean, you were to sacrifice it to the Lord. If the animal was born unclean, you had to redeem it by sacrificing a pure, spotless lamb, a clean animal, to redeem the unclean firstborn. So to summarize, the clean firstborn had to be sacrificed. The unclean firstborn had to be redeemed, okay? Now, with that in mind, think about the account in the New Testament. Jesus appears and John the Baptist declares these very words. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. With that inspired declaration, John perfectly defined the role Jesus had come to fulfill. Jesus was God's firstborn son. He was clean, perfect, unblemished in every way. Now, on the other hand, every one of us was born unclean. We were all born sinners with a fully sinful nature. Now, think back to the principle of the firstborn in Exodus. Remember, the law stated that if the firstborn animal was clean, you were to sacrifice it. Unclean, you were to redeem it with a clean animal. Do you see the symbolic parallel? Jesus Christ was God's firstborn son. Clean, pure, spotless lamb. But every one of us was born unclean. Therefore, Jesus was sacrificed to redeem us. When he redeemed us by his sacrifice, he bought us back for God. Jesus was literally a first fruits offering. In a very real sense, can I say this? Jesus was God's tithe. Jesus was God's tithe to us. And he gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us his tithe even before we believed in him. He gave it in faith. Look at what Romans 5:8 says. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I'm going to close this whole sermon with some principles of tithing here. We're going to talk about the how do we give, what's our posture, where do we give our tithe to, why do we tithe, and which one is the tithe. Are you ready? Now, How do we tithe? In as much the same way as God gave Jesus his tithe to us, we tithe in faith before we see the blessing. That's the posture of our hearts. We have to give our first fruits offerings, our tithes, in much the same way. Before we see the blessings of God, we give it in faith. It always requires faith to give the first. That's why so few Christians experience the blessings of tithing. It means giving to God before you even see whether or not you're going to have enough for the rest of the month. This is why we're saying to God, when we tithe, we're saying, God, I put you first. I am recognizing you first in my life, and I trust that you will take care of the rest of the things in my life. That's the posture of tithing. Acknowledging that God is first, and that's why tithing is so important. Now, Malachi chapter 3, and I want to do some exposition on this. Verses 6 to 12. God says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So in Malachi chapter 3, God makes it clear that if we keep the tithe to ourselves, we're essentially robbing God. What a very sobering thought to consider that one can actually steal from God and therefore be under a curse. And so tithing is such an important principle we must establish in our lives. We give even before we see the blessing. We give it in faith. We acknowledge Christ is first in our hearts. God is first in our lives. Amen? Number two, where do we tithe? Now, bring your tithes to the house of God. You go on in Malachi chapter 3, the next verse, verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this. Another translation says, test me now in this. Now, doesn't one of the commandments say, do not test the Lord your God? This is the only time that God says, test me in this. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I love it. He says, test me, prove me now in this. Did you realize that the Bible actually never makes any attempt to prove the existence of God? I mean, you read the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No apology. There's no explanation. But the one time he comes close to proving his existence is right here in Malachi, where he says, prove me now in this. I'll prove my existence in this. If you would tithe, will I not open up the windows of heaven and bless you until you cannot contain it? Test me. Prove me. And that's how God wants to prove his existence to his people. Not by logic, not by philosophy, not by reasoning, by our tithes. That's interesting, hey? Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land, you shall bring it into the house of the Lord. Again, it's very clear, the house of the Lord your God. So where do we bring our tithes? Into the house of the Lord as the proper place to give our first fruits. Now, it doesn't say to give to a television ministry, although I believe strongly in supporting worthy media ministries. It doesn't say to give your tithe or the first of your first fruits to a missionary, although that's very close to the heart of God. It doesn't say to give the first of your first fruits of your tithe wherever you want. It says to bring it into the house of the Lord your God. And I believe that we tithe to the house we're planted in. Why? So that there may be food in his house. So that there will be enough in his house to accomplish what he wants to do through this house. Our God owns all the silver and all the gold. Surely he can also provide enough for his church, for his house, through his people whom he has blessed. Come on, say amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns, everybody say my barns, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your possessions and your tithes. The first fruits of your crops, of your increase. Amen. Now the next one is, why do we tithe? Let me say, tithing is not law, it's life. Look at what verses 11 and 12 says in Malachi chapter 3. We continue with that verse. He says, if you would tithe, I'll open up the windows of heaven, bless you until you cannot contain it. And then he goes on to say, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Tithing is not law, it is life unto us. God fends for us. He fights for us. He makes sure you're not barren but fruitful in your vineyards. The tithe, the firstborn, the first fruits all belong to the Lord. It's not law. It's an unchanging principle established by an unchanging God. It says, he says, I do not change. Tithing is life, not law. I don't tithe because it's law. I tithe because it's life unto me. It's life unto my family. It's life unto your businesses. It's my expression of gratitude to the blesser who has blessed me and provided every good thing. This principle goes all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis. Look at chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. The principle of tithing right here in the beginning. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the Garden of Eden you may eat freely, but of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It will bring death, not life, death. Now think about it. The Garden of Eden was, some scholars actually say that it is the size of Middle East today. That's huge. And in that forest of trees, God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree that you see. Look at this Musang King durian tree. Look at this lychee tree. You can eat of the fruit of every tree that you see in this forest, but do not touch this one tree. It's sacred unto me. It's mine. It's mine. And where do you think the serpent appears? Of course, near that one tree that's sacred. Do not touch this one thing that's sacred that belongs to me. You see, exercising kingdom, faithful stewardship of the garden, men leaving that one tree alone. They were not to take that fruit for themselves and consume it. We need to understand sacredness. Everybody say sacredness. It's what belongs to God. It's sacred. What God is doing in this time, I believe, is that he is purifying us. He's readying us for the age to come. Are you listening? I mean, this is so much bigger. He is preparing our souls to rule in the age to come, to judge angels. That is a big plan ahead. We're talking the cosmic plans of God, his agenda for the ages in Christ. And that's why how we steward our resources is a big deal to God. Being faithful stewards meant life. To Adam and Eve, do not touch this one thing that belongs to me. It's life unto you. For the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. By choosing to eat the fruit of the tree, Adam and Eve were acting as if they were owners of the tree rather than they were stewards. God's the owner. They were the stewards. God's the owner of every good thing, every good blessing. We are the stewards he's blessed us with. Remember this $100 I got Elvin to do this for me, because what y'all didn't realize is it was a setup. I got Pastor Lynette to say, I say, look for someone, just pass. This is my $100, this is mine, all right? Pass it to somebody and tell the person when I ask for $100 to give it back to me. Now, Elvin had no problem raising up his hand immediately because he knew this didn't even belong to him in the first place. He was just a steward of my $100. It was mine. And so he was ready to just come down and give me the $100. And this changes our perspectives when we see that the blessings we have is not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's God's. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from our good Father above. It rightfully belongs to him. And that's why it causes us then to live with open hands. Open hands. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine, all the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Remember Abel and Cain? Right after Adam and Eve, again we see the principle of the tithe with Abel and Cain. Look at Genesis 4, verses 3 to 5. I'm coming to a close. In the process of time, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain of the fruits of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, people have wondered for years now, why did God respect Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? Now, the word makes it a point to tell us very clearly that the offering Abel brought was the firstborn. The firstborn of his flock. But it doesn't say that Cain brought the first fruits of his crops. And also notice, I made you read in the beginning, it says, in the process of time, Cain. In the process of time. In other words, Cain grew his crops, and then in the process of time, got around to bringing an offering to the Lord. Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstborn of his flock to the Lord, and God accepted his offering. And so let me close by talking about which one then is the tithe. Which one is the tithe? Now, let's say you get paid on Thursday and immediately you pay all your bills. You buy all your groceries and then you give your tithe. Have you tithed the first of your increase? No. So is it possible to give a full 10% and still not be tithing in accordance to God's principle? Absolutely. The tithe is the first portion given. Is the first portion spent. The first money that you spend represents your first fruits. In other words, when you get paid, the first portion should be your tithe. I mean, is it really an act of faith? Think about it. If you give 10% after all your bills have been paid. What does it say about our priorities? When we're willing to pay everybody else first and then see if there's enough left to give God his portion. And according to Exodus 13, we read earlier on, the first portion is the redemptive portion, which means the first portion redeems the rest of the portion. Leviticus 27 verse 30, look at it. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's sacred. It is holy to the Lord. It's his. It belongs to him. Don't touch it. Don't eat of its fruit. This is the essence of Paul's message as well. Romans 11, 16. For if the first fruit is holy, it says the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So if you would tithe, church, listen. Watch how the 90% will go further than your 100% if you keep them all for yourselves. Your first portion is what redeems your 90%. And God multiplies it. He consecrates it. He blesses it. Very, very, in a very real sense, his spirit lies, rests upon your wealth. The first portion is the portion that redeems the rest. The first portion carries the blessing. That's why you don't want to be giving your first portion to the mortgage company. Very unfortunately, it seems that many Christians fear the mortgage company more than they fear God. Well, many people say that they're putting God first in their lives, but true tithing is where the rubber meets the road. It's where action is put in our mouths. Please keep this in mind, church. I am not proclaiming the truth about tithing because God needs your money. I'm delivering these truths for your sake. God doesn't need you to give, but you need to be blessed. And so can I get the worship team up as I bring this to a landing? Now, the word translated tithe in the biblical sense literally means tenth. Everybody say tenth. So you can't say, oh, I tithe 9%. Nobody has the liberty to change God's jurisdiction, okay? 10 means 10, 10%. And do you know what the number 10 represents in the Bible? It represents testing. Remember in the earlier part of my message, I said that money is a test from God? The number 10, your tithe, is a test from the Lord. Let me give you a few examples. How many plagues were there in Egypt? In other words, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? 10. How many commandments are there? In other words, how many times is our obedience tested? 10. How many times did God test Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness? 10. How many times did God test Jacob's heart by allowing his wages to be changed when he was working for Laban? 10. How many days was Daniel tested in the first chapter of the book of Daniel? In each case, the answer is 10. How many disciples did Jesus have? 10. Still awake. Very good. And you would see this pattern continuing also in the New Testament in Matthew 25. 10 virgins were tested on their preparedness. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, you read about 10 days of testing that shall come. But more significantly, tithing is the only area in which the Christian is invited to test God. Test me now in this. Prove me now in this. I'll prove to you my existence if you would tithe the first of your increase. Without exception, tithers that I've met, and you know, when I ask, do you tithe? And they say yes. Their verbatim is always consistent. I'm blessed, Pastor. God has blessed me. I mean, God has provided. I've not lived in lack. You know, they all give the testimony that God's blessing them. In contrast, people that I speak with who don't tithe or who don't believe in tithing, often their verbatim is also very consistent. They will say, "Ayo, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. Qian, 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 bu gou yong. Money not enough, Pastor." I want to say to the young people here, it's not about the issue of how much. If we can't learn to tithe $20 when we're given a $200 allowance as students, don't talk about salaries when God blesses you with larger amounts. Again, we're not talking amounts, we're talking hearts. You know, someone asked a pastor, "How many members do you have in your church?" He said 300. And he asked, "How many of your members tithe?" He said 300. So this person was really fascinated. He's like, "What? You have 300 church members and all 300 tithe?" Then the pastor replied and said, "Well, let me explain. Half of them give to God voluntarily. The other half, God takes it from them through a plumbing situation at home. A car breaks down. God gets it or he takes it." Interesting. Well, finally, our perspective on tithing will change when we begin to see the local church as the visible manifestation of his bride. I'll give you an example and I close, okay? Promise, I close. I know I say I want to close in five times already. Say Pastor Tim is going for an extended ministry trip for 1 year. Now he looks for three faithful men or good friends of his. He goes to Barry, he goes to Joshua, he goes to, we use Pastor Ned, Pastor Ned. And Pastor Tim says, "Okay, you're three of my brothers, you know, I'm gonna transfer to the three of you $10,000 each every month." Very rich man. $10,000 each every month. All I require to do is 10%. Give it to my wife. I need to make sure that my wife is taken care of and that there's food in my house. The 90%, I'm a generous man. You can use it the way you want to use it, as you so desire. I bless you with it. But all I require is 10%, that you'll make sure that there's food on my table and my wife is taken care of. And so he goes for his ministry, right? A few months later, he calls Pastor Sharon and says, "So, darling, have my friends been taking care of you?" Pastor Sharon says, "Oh, Barry, he's a wonderful man. I mean, every month he faithfully gives me that $1,000 that you had instructed him to. Very faithful friend. How about Josh? Oh, Josh, wow, I tell you what. You required $1,000, 10% from him, but he has been giving me above and beyond. He's been, you know, giving me $2,000, sometimes $3,000. I mean, what a great friend you've got. Wow, that's wonderful. How about Nat?" "Well, Nat, sometimes he gives me, I think last month he gave me $850. The month before he gave me $300. There were one month, I think there was one month he forgot to give me the money. But I think there was also one month he gave me that $1,000, but very inconsistent with Nat." Now, what do you think Pastor Tim's response as a husband would be, a loving man? He would go to Barry and say, "Barry, you've been a faithful friend. Thank you so much. I can still trust you with $10,000 and know that you will take care of my bride." He'll probably go to Josh and say, "Josh, you've been above and beyond. What a friend. You love the things I love. You care for the things I care about." He would go to Ned and say, "Ned, what's up with you? It wasn't even your $10,000 to begin with. It's mine. I entrusted it to you. You're a steward. And all I required was 10%. I mean, 90% out of my generosity. I said, spend the way you want to spend. But 10% to my bride. You can't even do that." Pastor Tim would probably say, "I can't entrust you anymore. You're not a good steward. You're not faithful." He would take the $10,000 from that and probably give it to Josh, who has given above and beyond because he cares for the things he cares about. He loves the things Pastor Tim loves. And in the same frame of lens, let me bring this illustration home. Jesus, our bridegroom, has gone away for a period of time. But he says, I'll be back. He has said to each of us, I want you to take care of my bride, my church, my house while I am away, by giving 10% of what I have blessed you with, of what I have provided for you. Those who obey will be blessed. Those who go above and beyond will be blessed even more. But from those who refuse to do even the minimum, he's going to take what they have and give it to someone who will be a better steward with it. And I believe God's looking for faithful friends, faithful stewards. He's purifying his bride that he can entrust us with the authority in the age to come. I close with my sixth closing. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. I know I feel homiletics class already like that. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Let's all read this together. 1, 2, 3. Give. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, one of the most common mistakes is people preach this verse and they use it pertaining to wealth and money. Now, nothing wrong with that. I believe it also pertains to wealth and money. But this is a principle of giving, of being generous, of sowing, not just in money. But look at two verses before that. It will give you the context. Verses 36 and 37. Jesus says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Then he says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now, it is only then that Jesus says that in verse 38. This principle applies to money, but you can also give forgiveness and reap forgiveness. You can also give mercy and reap mercy. It's a principle of giving that the Lord is teaching us in these verses. Are you all getting something this morning? Now, for those of you who have been tithing, continue tithing, I'm sure you have the same testimony and bear the same witness as I do, that God has blessed us. We have not lived a day in lack. God has blessed us with every good thing from heaven. We live with open hands. For those of us who have not yet tithed because we don't believe in tithing, or it's something that's, you know, we're just scared of losing money whatsoever, I pray that today God moves in your heart and that you would wrestle this truth with the Lord, this principle with the Lord, and may the Lord bring conviction to our hearts. Let's all stand to our feet as we come to a close. Amen. Let the Lord purify our hearts. He's preparing us. He is readying us, his people, for the age to come, that we would rule. We would govern with faithful kingdom stewardship. And we can't do that if we don't know how to faithfully steward the resources that we are currently being blessed with. It's a big deal to God. It's a test from the Lord. To whom is given, much will be required. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this word. This morning, just lift up your hands to the Lord. Open hands. Open hands. Come before him with open hands. Some of you, God's really dealing with you right now because you've become enslaved to the spirit of mammon. You are worshippers of mammon, idolatrous love towards money and wealth and material things. Status. Some of us, because of status, we want to keep a certain kind of friends. We're not willing to, you know, drop our status or be known lesser whatsoever. And then we start to accommodate the kind of lifestyle that we know is bringing a displeasure to the heart of God. And I believe the Lord's just speaking to hearts right now. Come with him. Come before him with open hands and open heart and say, God, I'm not the owner, you are. It is you who have blessed me with every good thing, every good blessing here on earth. You are a good father. I am just but a steward, not the owner, the steward. So help me to be a faithful and a good steward of your resources, of the gold, the silver, the possessions, the blessings that you have blessed me with. Say this prayer after me. Father, I come with open hands before you this morning. And I give you the entirety of my life. I thank you for every blessing from heaven. You are a good God. You have provided. You have protected. And you have blessed me. I thank you for your goodness in my life. And today I declare, I am not the owner of these blessings. I am just but a steward. All the silver and gold are yours. You own every sheep and cattle of the fields. And so today I pray for a change of mindset, a change of my perspective regarding wealth, money, possessions, and the material things. I surrender these things to you, God. Have your way, have your will in and through my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.